Well, let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at this psalm this morning as it relates to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalm 22 in verse 1, we read these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Maybe you recognize the first part of that verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted this particular part of Psalm 22 and verse 1 when he was on the cross. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, we see, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's almost the exact wording of Psalm 22 and verse 1 here. And so many scholars believe that Jesus was quoting the beginning of this psalm while he was hanging on the cross. And if we go on to read through this psalm, Psalm 22, we see that there are many messianic prophecies contained within it. And so this morning, I would like for us to think about this psalm being the cry of the cross. And as we go through this psalm and we study Psalm 22 this morning, I would like for us to understand how this psalm really does predict and prophesy the attitudes and the actions that would happen to Jesus while he was on the cross. And such a powerful prophecy could lead us to believe then that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, let's think about this psalm. We're going to look at it in four parts. First of all, the cry of the cross is what we're going to entitle our study this morning, and what we're going to entitle as we go through this psalm and look at it. First of all, the cry of the cross is a cry of trust. But then secondly, we're going to see the cry of the cross is a cry of death. Third, the cry of the cross is a cry of praise. And finally, the cry of the cross is a cry of victory. So let's look at those four things this morning as we study through Psalm 22. And I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to this psalm, Psalm 22, as we are studying together this morning, and so that you can look at the text and you can see the things that are going on here in relationship to the cry of the cross. First of all, the cry of the cross is a cry of trust. Let's look at Psalm 22 and verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer or do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. The psalmist here questions God to begin with. You know, all of those who are suffering wind up somehow, in some way, questioning God. The cross was a place of suffering and a place where no doubt there were questions asked to God. Jesus asked this question on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" We see that questioning God is not something that is foreign to the Bible. In fact, in the book of Job asked questions of God repeatedly over and over again. In Job 3 and verse 20, he says, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? Why am I suffering as I am?" is Job's question. But nevertheless, as those who question God while they are suffering turn to God, they also recognize that their ultimate trust is in God. And that's what the psalmist does here in verses 3 through 5. He says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And so as the psalmist reflects on his questioning of God, he also recognized that his trust must be in God. And Jesus recognizes that as well as he hangs on the cross. He trusts because God has provided for his people in the past. Job ultimately turns to God in trust when he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job 13 and verse 15. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he both questions God and trusts in God. And as he hangs on the cross, then he recognizes a tremendous amount of ridicule that is being heaped upon him. You know, when we suffer, we often turn to the thoughts and sayings of others who ridicule us and who heap things upon us. Now listen to what the psalmist goes on to say regarding this ridicule in verses 6 through 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" You know, the unrighteous often mock and ridicule those who are suffering because they have trusted in the Lord. Job's friends did it to him in the book of Job, and so do also those who have crucified Jesus while he is hanging on the cross. The chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Matthew 27:41-43. And here is the fulfillment then of the prophecy the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 22 and verses 6 through 8. That while Jesus was suffering on the cross, that there would be others who came by and mocked him and ridiculed him. And even said, "Let God deliver him, since he trusted in God." What a cry of the wicked against the righteous. But then in verses 9 through 11 of this same psalm, the sufferer is continuing to put his trust in God because he recognizes who else can he turn to in his time of suffering. Let's read verses 9 through 11. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And ultimately, when we suffer, like Jesus suffered on the cross and like the psalmist suffered, when we suffer, ultimately there are none to turn to except God. Peter recognized this in John 6 and verse 68 when he said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The cry of the cross is a cry of trust in God. But secondly, the cry of the cross is a cry of death. And this is verses 12 through 21 of Psalm chapter 22. Let's read verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." When we think about suffering, and sometimes that suffering comes at the hands of others. And here in the psalm, the psalmist uses the picture of strong bulls and of a gaping lion who is ready to devour his prey. And this imagery then symbolizes those persecutors who are seeking to torment the sufferer, and in Jesus' day, who are seeking to kill him. We're reminded perhaps of Mark 15, verses 12 through 14, when Pilate answered and said to this mob that had delivered Jesus over to him, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And their answer was, so they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." They were like a gaping lion ready to pounce upon its prey. They were like these strong bulls ready to go in and to trample. They did not see what they were doing to the Lord. And because of that, they cried out to crucify. When we think of persecution and suffering, sometimes it comes at the hands of others. The psalmist, as he writes this psalm, recognizes that this suffering drains him of all bodily resources. Look at verses 14 and 15. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Being poured out like water is a reference to a libation or a drink offering or sacrifice. Paul said as much in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering as he approached his death. When we think about Jesus being on that cross and the offering that he made to the Lord there, and we see in John 19 and verse 24 that one of the soldiers came by and pierced his side with a spear, and immediately came out blood and water splashing on the ground like that offering being poured out. This section of Psalm 22 contains reference to a tremendous amount of thirst. "My tongue clings to my jaws," it says here. And Jesus was very thirsty when he was crucified on the cross. And he asked, he said, "I thirst," John 19 and verse 18. And we see that aspect of this psalm being fulfilled in his life as well. As we see the next few verses in Psalm 22, verses 12 through 21, we look at verses 16 and following. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Think about these words as Jesus hung on the cross, that these words have been written in prophecy regarding his death. The wicked certainly were tormenting him and taking away his last possessions. It says in Luke 23 and 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." And that involved the driving, the piercing of his hands and his feet with spikes. And they crucified with him these criminals on the right hand and on the left. "They pierced my hands and my feet," verse 16 says. "And he could count all his bones," verse 17 says. "They look and stare on him." Also, John 19, verse 36, that the scripture should be fulfilled. "None of his bones were broken." And then in Matthew 27, verse 35, it says, "Sitting down, they watched him there." They stared at him while he was on that cross. "They then took his garments and divided them, casting lots." John 19 and verse 24 tells us they didn't want his tunic, his main garment, to be tore up, so they cast lots over it, but the rest of his garments they divided. What a tremendous prophecy here in Psalm 22 and verse 18 regarding the final possessions of Jesus Christ being taken and gambled over for possession. He had nothing else left to give. When we think about this last part, or this part of Psalm 22, verses 19 through 21, a cry for deliverance, we recognize that that cry is one to God, that only God can deliver him, and that God did indeed deliver Jesus out of death. In Luke 24 and verse 6, that cry was answered when the angel said, "He is not here, but is risen." The cry of the cross was a cry of death. But then the cry of the cross was a cry of praise. Look at this next part of Psalm 22, verses 22 and 23. At the end of verse 21, he says, "You have answered me." And now verse 22, where this psalm divides between the suffering and the deliverance. And we see now a cry of praise to God for the delivery from this tremendous suffering. "You have answered me." Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." When we think about the praise that the one on the cross offers here, we think about the future fellowship that he has with those for whom he died on the cross. In Hebrews 2 and verses 11 through 22, this psalm is again quoted as applying to Jesus after he ascended into heaven and then was sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer says in verses 11 and 12, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." That is, of one continued common being, that of humanity. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Showing that Jesus assembles with us upon the first day of the week when we come together to worship God, when we sing praises to God, he sings with us. As a fulfillment of this psalm right here, Psalm 22 and verse 21. "You who fear the Lord, praise him," verse 23 says. "All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us. As we see this praise continuing in verse 24, he praises God for hearing his prayer and for delivering him. Notice what he says in verse 24. "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard." You see, God heard the cry of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Now Jesus was heard, and God saved him from death by resurrecting him from the dead. And now Jesus then, as a victorious person, worships God with his saints today and encourages them to praise him and encourages them to do good works. Notice verses 25 and 26 of the psalm. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Notice the different good works that are declared to be done by the brethren of Jesus. who is now victorious. The paying of vows, the feeding of the poor, seeking of the praise of the Lord, and having life everlasting. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And God looks down on the good things that we do today in fulfillment of the command of Jesus for His brethren to do these good things as He did good things. And He sees it as a sacrifice that is well pleasing to Him. The cry of the cross is a cry of praise. And then finally, the cry of the cross is a cry of victory. Notice that it is a cry of victory for God's kingdom. Verses 27 and 28. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." Jesus has done what He has done in order to draw all men unto Him. The church then does what it does to draw all people to her. And when that happens, all the kingdoms shall flow to the Lord, is what the psalmist is saying here. And it's what is being said in prophecy regarding Christ and His church. All kingdoms now belong to Jesus Christ. He is the King, sitting upon the throne at the right hand of God's throne, there to rule over the world. In Revelation 11 verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" We have the prophecy of the psalm. We have the fulfillment of the psalm in the life of Jesus. And we have the future of this psalm working out through Jesus' reign from heaven and through the practice of His church on earth. "All families and all nations shall worship before you." And that is what has happened on this very Lord's Day. There are churches of Christ scattered throughout this world everywhere, in every country, in every kingdom, in every nation. And they have all come together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, this psalm is then fulfilled right now. We are the living fulfillment of this psalm in prophecy of Jesus' death on the cross and His remarkable reign in His kingdom today. The kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over all nations. The cry of the cross is a cry of victory for God's worship. Notice verse 29 of Psalm 22. "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." And so everyone worships. The church on the earth worships. The church glorified worships. Those who are rich, who are members of the church, worship. Those who are poor, who are members of the church, worship. All come together, you see, in Christ's kingdom to join in this one sacred and holy act before Him. They will bow before Him and worship. Even the dead who have gone on before us worship in His kingdom today. Philippians 2 and verses 10 and 11 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Revelation 15 and verse 4 we read, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." The cry of victory is a cry for the future of God's people. Look at verses 30 and 31 of Psalm 22. "A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." And again, We see the fulfillment of this psalm fulfilled in us this very day as we assembled before the Lord this morning and proclaimed the righteousness of the Lord in the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross by observing the Lord's Supper, remembering His body, remembering His blood, remembering what He has done for us, and that we are here this morning, as the psalmist says, because He has done this. The cry of the cross, when Jesus bowed His head and gave up His spirit, He said, "It is finished." And truly it was, because in that day and time, this psalm was fulfilled. And all the things that would come after it in us today have been fulfilled in this psalm. What a beautiful psalm this is that predicts and prophesies regarding the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross, regarding the future of His kingdom and their work as they live for Him each and every day. The cry of the cross is a cry of trust. Will you trust in Jesus this morning? The cry of the cross is a cry of death. Will you die for Jesus this morning? That is, die to an old life of sin and live to a new life of victory. The cry of the cross is a cry of praise. Will you give your life in praise to Jesus today? And the cry of the cross is a cry of victory. Will you be victorious with Him this very hour? Perhaps you need to give your life to Jesus today. He gave His life for you. Why not give your life to Him by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore following His example of trust and death and praise and victory and living faithful to Him from now and forevermore? You can live for Jesus today. Maybe you need the prayers of the church this morning, and you would like to come forward and ask for those prayers. And this morning, if that's your desire, you can make those requests known also. Whatever your need may be today, as we look back to this psalm and think about how it prophesies the work of Jesus Christ, we urge you to let that work live within you this very hour. While together we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement.